The topic I want to consider this morning is one that in some ways, and maybe it's just because of the approach I'm going to try to make this morning, I find difficult. Because I've always been of the opinion of the school that the best way to teach someone about something that's wrong is to make sure they know what's right. I've taken the old illustration that has been used regarding the Secret Service teaching cashiers and bankers and such how to spot forgeries. And the way they do that is they show them a real $100 bill. And they learn everything about that real bill, until they can spot it. And then when they see something that's not it, they know that it's a fake. And so in talking about the differences between us and the denominational world and between us and others, I've always approached it from the standpoint of let's look at what God says we're supposed to do. And I will continue to do that. And you'll find that even as we go through and talk about some things this morning, I'm probably going to fall back on here's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. But it is important for us to give consideration to the differences and why there are differences among us. And in particular this morning, we want to talk about the differences between churches of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but most every town you go into has multiple churches of Christ. And there's another one in this town. And we don't fellowship with them. We don't associate with them. We don't go to their meetings. And for the most part, they don't come to our meetings. And that's because there's differences that keep us apart. The four basic things that separate us from those, and I'm going to use the term liberal or institutional congregation, and understand, I'm not speaking in a derogatory term, I'm using it as a label, as a distinction between those who are institutional and those such as we are who are not institutional. And as we look at this lesson, I hope I can show you why those terms fit, or those who are liberal versus those of us who are conservative. Once again, I hope as we go through the lesson, you will see why those two terms fit well as a label. But there are four basic differences that stand out, at least from my understanding, and that is the ideas of unlimited benevolence, church cooperation, fellowship halls, and entertainment. And I got those as two separate things, but to some degree they all fall into one category. And of those four things, two of them have been around for over a half a century. In fact, if you go reading from some of the old preachers, and I use that term with respect, those who were there, those who dealt with these issues, you will find that these issues began to crop up majorly in the 50s and 60s, some a little before that maybe, and then other things gradually came in after that. But in the 50s and 60s, that's the 1950s and 1960s, not the 1800s like John was in, but the 1900s, those things began to crop up, and there was a difference made between the congregations as a result of these things. They have a common element that is external institutions. In fact, in most congregations of that kind today, the two are so intertwined, church cooperation and unlimited benevolence and external institutions, that one wouldn't stand without the other. If you take one down, they've lost all their reasons for the rest. And we want to look at those things, and I'm not going to get into great detail. I didn't grow up then. All I can do is read what's been written. But I can give you some things that will help you in dealing with people who are of this sort, that I hope will help you in understanding why they stand where they stand and maybe finding a way that you might approach them to talk to them about these things. And basically, the idea of unlimited benevolence arises from perverting a couple of passages. And I say perverting because they take these passages which are talking about individual action, and they pervert them to apply to church action. And some of you older ones who have dealt with this in the past probably recognize these two passages, James chapter 1 and verse 27, and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we want to take just a moment and consider those passages and look at them, because it's not sufficient for me to tell you that these passages talk about individual action and not church action and just leave it at that. I need to show you why. I'm of the school, I read the text and explain it, give an explanation. So turn over to the book of James chapter 1. And I want us to begin reading in verse 19. We could really start at the beginning of this book and see this. But verse 19 and reading through will be sufficient. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Let me say that again. This man's religion is worthless. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, I'll be honest with you, if you go ask Miss Bailey, who taught me high school English, if she could remember, she'd probably tell you I wasn't the best English student she ever had. Mainly because I didn't pay close attention. But it doesn't take an English scholar, it doesn't take a Greek scholar to read those verses and know that the context of what James is talking about is pointed at individuals. He's not talking about the tongue of the congregation. He's not talking about the anger of the congregation. He's talking about the tongue and anger of an individual Christian. So why would we turn to verse 27 and say all of a sudden he's talking about the church as a group? This letter is not addressed to a particular church. In fact, this letter is addressed to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. This is sent to Jewish Christians who are scattered across the world. Individuals. Was it read in churches? Yes, it was. I'm confident of that. But it's individual instruction. This man's religion is worthless. Religion that is worthful, pure religion, pure undefiled religion, as opposed to worthless religion of the individual, pure religion of the individual is to visit orphans and widows in their distress or affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Clearly, talking to individuals, not a congregation of people. Now turn with me over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And here we're going to begin with the first verse of this chapter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught in the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, this might be a little more difficult to see, because when we get down to verse 9 and 10, he switches from the one and he to we. Have you ever used the word we to talk about individuals doing something together? We're going to go to the restaurant after services. Does that mean the whole church is going to go to the restaurant after services? Or does that mean that the individuals that are in that group are going to go together to the restaurant after services? We could even say, we're going to go out to eat and all go to different places. What we would be referring to is individuals acting together, or individuals taking action at the same time, maybe even to the same place. But we're not talking about the church. We're talking about the individuals taking action. My wife and I talk about things sometimes, in case y'all don't remember. I've been here several times, lived in this town a few times. And sometimes I'll say things when we lived here, and she has to interpret, if I don't tell her when Dad was preaching, whether I'm talking about when we lived here before, when our kids were growing up, or when I lived here with my parents when I was growing up. We have to be careful about what we understand with the terms that we're using. Paul here is not talking about group action. He's not talking about a congregation. He's talking about individuals. He said, I don't need to lose heart. You don't lose heart. Don't any one of you lose heart. For in due time, each one of you will reap what you sow. While each one of us has opportunity, let us do good. Looking at the context of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 and the context of James chapter 1 and verse 27, the only conclusion that I see can be drawn without having to find some special way to interpret one of these words is that Paul and James are giving instruction to each individual Christian, not instruction to the group. And folks, since that's the case, the church has no responsibility toward those who are outside the body of Christ. I'm confident that every other example that you will find regarding the church giving benevolence is giving benevolence to saints. These are the two passages where it might lead to elsewhere. And their instruction given to individuals, not to the congregation as a whole. But we really don't even have to rely on looking at these and determining that these are talking specifically about individuals and not congregations. Because Paul gives us some clarification when he talks to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Passage we're familiar with. But listen to what Paul has to say to Timothy. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about the things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to marry, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Paul gives some rather specific instructions here regarding the care of widows. And that's one of the two classes that James makes mention of, by the way. And Paul says there are some great restrictions that are to be placed upon the widows that the church is to be responsible for. In fact, in what we see here, the Apostle Paul gives us, I think, a hierarchy of who is responsible for these widows. And I think Scripture indicates to me that the same thing would fall in regards to children. First and foremost, family is responsible for widows. It's Brenda that needs to take care of Miss Bella. And Reuben, because he said he would take care of Brenda. And you got to. You don't put too much into it now. That's their responsibility. Jimmy is going to take care of Miss Aideen. I don't have to worry about that. He knows that. And she'd beat him if he didn't. Well, maybe not beat him, but she'd get on to him. He knows better. That's his responsibility. First and foremost, family. I'm also convinced that Scripture tells us that if family can't, but someone else who is a brother or sister in Christ can, they better step up. Now, this hierarchy, family, and that includes family that aren't Christians too. If something happens and Jimmy and Annette can't take care of Miss Aideen, Brady's going to do it. Or Stacy. Or Shane. Or one of our other grandsons. Or granddaughter. Well, if Jimmy or Carolyn, neither one can. Why? Because it falls on family first. Now, if family won't, then I think the Scripture teaches us as individual members of the congregation that we need to step up and do our part. Miss AD's been told it. Jimmy and Brady and them can't take care of what she needs. Give me a call. I can't do much, but I can do a little. Why? Because it's our individual responsibility to take care of those who are in need. That's pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, is to take care of the widows in their need. Take care of the orphans in their need. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, the instruction Paul gives here in regards to widows, he gives some instruction about younger widows. And I think from his teaching about younger widows, we can draw some solid conclusions about Paul's understanding about children. If younger widows are likely to go back to a family and leave their devotion to the Lord, what do you think young children are going to do as they grow up? They're going to be likely to go back to a family in some sort or another, in some manner. And so that puts the onus on us as individual families. If something happens to the family of one of these kids here, we hope it don't. But if something does, some of us need to step up and do our part. When we were young, man, that was a long time ago too. 30-something years ago, we had a young family there in Alabama that we were close to. And we visited back and forth. And we talked together about things. And we talked with them. We said, if something happens to us, we want you to take our children and take care of them. There was a formal agreement, and we moved away, and things changed. But, you know, if something happened while we had kids, and for some reason my family couldn't take it, this family was ready and willing to do so. Why? Because they felt that's part of their obligation as Christians. It falls on the individual first. Then, if all the cracks have allowed this one to fall through, then the church can pick up the responsibility for that widow. I still don't see where Paul says the church can pick up the responsibility for a child at all in this text. But he does leave opportunity to pick up for the responsibility of that widow with requirements. She has to have been a godly woman that has served others and still wants to serve others. She has to be of a certain age so she won't go back to family life. She won't find a husband and get married and leave the care of the church, leave the church without that servant that they had begun to depend upon. Paul gives us some very strict rules about who the church can take control of, take care of. But liberal congregations, and once again, that's not a derogatory term, it's a descriptive term, take these passages, in particular James and Galatians, and try to apply them to church. They have the opinion, the understanding, that whatever the individual can do, the church can do. They don't see the separation. The church is very limited in what it is able to do. As a result of these ideas of the need for benevolence, to take care of children who were without parents, and there's some question about some of that, churches began to take in. And they began to look and, you know, we don't have the facilities here to take care of these children. We don't have folks that can. And so they turned to orphans. And they weren't satisfied with using the services of an orphan's home. They decided they would build their own orphan's home. And without getting into all the problems that arose as a result of that, part of it being they took in those that weren't really orphans, they began to take the funds of the Lord's church and give it to this organization out here and say, you take this and do with it what you think is best for caring for these children. They lost control No, they didn't lose control. They gave away control to another organization, external institution. And once that was done, the way was paved for the colleges to come and say, hey, you've got these orphanages over here raising the kids. Why don't you pay us and we'll teach the kids? And there are, the Memphis School of Preaching is one that comes to mind that still go through Northwest Mississippi to various congregations, contacting and talking to them and saying, if you'll send your sons up here and pay for their schooling and help pay for our facilities, we'll train your preachers and send them back to you. Now, don't get me wrong. Taking care of orphans is something that needs to be done. It's an individual responsibility, first, though. Teaching people, something that needs to be done. Teaching people about the Word of God is something that needs to be done. But when these congregations took their funds, and the eldership of these congregations said, okay, we're going to give you the funds and let you decide how to use it, they gave away control. They were no longer shepherding over those funds. They were letting somebody else take control. And this is the area where I tend to get into not how it's being done, but what does God say? And we presented a lesson in the past, and we'll probably look at some more lessons in the future. There are two organizations that God created to help man. He created the home to take care of man's physical needs, and the church to care for man's spiritual needs. God ordained those organizations. God said, here's the rules for how they shall be organized and how they shall operate. And if you don't remember, go back and read in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because the latter part of Ephesians chapter 5 will show you the organization of both instances, the husband and wife and the church. But if that's not enough, look at the latter few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, where he tells us who he put in charge. Jesus. God ordained those institutions. He gave them to us and gave them their work to do. And there is nothing in Scripture that indicates that we ought to look for another institution to do the work that either one of those two has been given to do. Once the outside institution had become a part of the budget of these congregations, with the orphans' home, it was easy to convince them, yes, we can contribute to the college. And then, well, you're contributing to the college to teach them secular things in the Bible. We got a lot of people out there in the world that need to hear the gospel. And Send the Light, that one, and The Gospel Is for All were two of the songs that were used during this time to emphasize this idea that we need to be preaching the Word throughout the world. And don't get me wrong, those songs, that we do. But they were used to impress upon people the need to give to the missionary society. Let's put all our funds in one place and use that to hire men to go out and do the preaching and teaching. You have a congregation of less than 20 people, you can't afford even to pay a man to come and preach for you all the time on your own. So surely you can't afford to pay somebody to go off to Zimbabwe or India or Colombia or Texas. So you just send us a little bit of what you've got in your treasury. Just send a little bit every month, and we'll combine all those little bits together and we'll send somebody out to do the preaching for you. Once again, the elderships and congregations gave control away. Stepped outside of the organization God had given to do what they wanted to do. So now we've got congregations turning over responsibility for a non-existent orphan problem to some organization. Turning over responsibility for a non-existent education problem to some organization. And turning over responsibility for a non-existent missionary problem to some organization. And let me clarify, when I talk about non-existent, I'm talking about it was not a purpose of the church. It wasn't given to the church to do, to give away that control. In fact, in some instances, it wasn't even given to the church to be engaged in those sort of things. The question we have to ask in this situation, who's the one that's in control? Once you have taken your funds and passed it off to someone else, you've lost control. Out of these things arose the sponsoring church arrangement. The Herald of Truth is an example of some of those things. And if you've seen or experienced any lessons along this line that concentrate on that, you've seen the circles drawn and the lines drawn from here to here and all of that. The illustration that we find in the pages of Scripture is each individual congregation fulfilling their responsibility. There's no passage that says the church is responsible for education to begin with. Fathers, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The example we have in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and again in chapter 3, verse 10 through 17, Paul says his family taught him. And then Paul taught him individually. Responsibility for teaching falls upon the family. Doesn't mean the church can't engage in teaching. The responsibility for it falls upon the family. There is no passage that demonstrates that we should cooperate with any kind of organization outside of this local assembly of Christians. Each group did its own work. Each group was focused on teaching the gospel. Any example of benevolence that we find in the pages of Scripture, the local church decided and acted upon that situation directly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because that ain't going to work. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and see if I got the wrong number down there. Yeah, that's where we want. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 doesn't have 15 verses first, and I was going to read verse 1 through 15, so that was a big pointer. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, by the way, talks about this situation. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we want to look. Paul says, "No, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed with the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he should also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, there also may be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have.
For this is for the ease of, not for the ease of others in your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equity or equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. The things that Paul says here in regard to the churches in Macedonia and the church in Corinth indicate to us that they, as an individual congregation, made a decision to help the brethren in Jerusalem. Now, there's much more to go along with this. There's the gathering that Paul did, the various men that Paul talks about that were with him, some key on the word administered that is used in reference to Paul and about carrying this, and say that Paul was part of some overall organization and that he was the administrator of this fund that was brought together. Thing is, that word administered, as translated administered there, is the same word as translated deacon elsewhere. Paul said, I'm just serving in this. I'm just serving in this. Each individual congregation made their decision about what they were going to do about the brethren in Judea that were in need. And those that wanted to give sent money directly to the elders in that region. Those that didn't want to, nothing was said to them about it, other than maybe some instruction for growth. No overarching organization that they all contributed to in order to take care of this need. Each individual autonomous congregation, not giving away any of the responsibility that they had been given to. The digressions that we see in those that we refer to as liberal or institutional brethren pervert the purpose and organization of the local church. We won't go and read from Ephesians chapter 4 again. Brother Bill read it for us this morning. But the organization that is laid out there, the purpose that is laid out there, is strictly for the spread of the gospel by individual Christians. Let me say that again. The purpose of the church, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is to support the truth. Everything we do is to be for that end, so that individual Christians can go out and preach and teach the gospel with confidence. Because that's what we're here for. The church supports the preaching of the gospel, not the care of physical needs. But we do need to touch on the other two things. And I know I'm going a little long this morning, but be patient with me. We're almost done. Because my best understanding is, as a result of perverting the organization and purpose of the church, it was so much easier to give in to other demands. And thus, we have churches turning to taking care of the social ills. Once we've decided that the social ills of the world are the responsibility of the church, it doesn't take long for us to move to the point that we've decided that we can include others in that work who are focusing on the same goals. And thus we have liberal congregations associating with denominational congregations and liberal congregations associating with one another in an organizational structure that is nowhere found in the pages of Scripture. And once we've decided that filling the bellies and caring for physical needs is a part of the work of the church, it's not much of a step to move off to, well, you know, part of taking care of somebody is seeing to it they get proper exercise, they get proper recreation and proper teaching. We're already feeding them and teaching them. And there you've got your gymnasiums and your fellowship halls and your kitchens and your food ministries and all of those sort of things. And once again, let me focus on this. Let me emphasize this. I see nothing wrong with feeding the hungry for you and your family. I see nothing wrong with the government deciding that it's going to feed the hungry. What's wrong is when the church takes that responsibility upon itself. For that's not the purpose of the church.
The purpose of the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be some individuals, a part of congregations that need help from time to time. And sometimes those needs in one congregation will overwhelm that group to such a point that they need to reach out to others. I submit to you examples of the hurricanes and tornadoes that have taken place in the past 10, 15 years. But God has given us examples for fulfilling each of those needs, and none of them require an outside organization of any sort whatsoever. All of them fall first upon the backs of individual Christians and families, and then upon the church if necessary. The purpose of the church is to help us in our duty to spread the gospel. That's why it's here. Look again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result of that, we're no longer tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's the purpose of the church? To support individuals in preaching and teaching the gospel. That's why we have apostles. That's why we have prophets. That's why we got elders. That's why we got deacons. That's why we got members. That's why we got teachers. That's why we got preachers. That's why we got you. We're here to support the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the cure to a world that is dying from the disease of sin. And that's what we're supposed to be about. That'll require some of us needing help every now and then. The world is a dangerous place. And just like we will always need spiritual help, we certainly will also, from time to time, need some physical help. First responsibility falls upon family. Then I think this falls upon individual congregational members. Then, if needed, the church can step in as a last resort to fulfill that need. But it is not the purpose of the church to step out into the world and satisfy the social ills of this world. The church has no other organization it is to work with. It works with itself, the organization God gave. And it pushes us to do our part. I hope these things have helped you to understand a little bit about the differences between us and those that we would refer to sometimes as our liberal brethren or those who are institutional. There are other groups that we are different from, and we'll talk about some of those at some later time and try to keep that from being such a long lesson. But since the purpose of all of our gathering here is to bring us closer to the Lord, we would be remiss if we did not remind everyone that if you get in, it's time to get rid of it. If you've not been obedient to the will of God, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day so that you might be free from sin, if you believe that, you need to take action upon that by giving your life to Him, submitting to His will. Confessing your belief in Jesus, you can be buried in baptism with Him and rise a new creature, clean and pure, forgiven of your sins. Not before baptism, but in baptism you receive remission of sins. If you find there's something in your life that's amiss and we can assist, I'm going to let you desire to be on the way, stand and sing here in church.